Thanks so much for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, including directions and service times, visit cbglades.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What is up, Church by the Glades? Hey, so glad you're here. In fact, if you're not glad you're here already, you're about to be. It's going to be so fun today. But before I talk to you about today, just a word about next week. Let me echo the nice announcement, people, at your campus. What's happening next week, our mystery series, our big fall series. If you like church, dull and predictable, don't come. Don't come. But if you want to step into a highly energized, creative environment that will inspire you and challenge you, you need to be here and bring somebody. I know I'm asking you to trust me, because all the invite card has on it is not the theme. We hinted the theme a little bit, just the date. But just trust me, be here and bring someone next week, especially someone who thinks that church is irrelevant and will not speak into their life in clear and powerful ways, or someone that assumes church is dull and boring. Please bring them next week. But invite folks. The countdown is on, folks. We're counting down. That's next week. Don't miss next week. But today, I'm so excited for this, because when you meet someone and watch them just, well, already with a great platform, but continue to see God's hand on that person, using that person in bigger and bigger ways, that has been our joyful journey with Christine Kane. Nick and Christine became our friends about 10 years ago. They are the founders and chief catalysts of something called the A21 movement. It's a movement that is liberating the victims of the sex trade, liberating slaves all around the world in multiple countries, and throwing the bad guys in jail as well. Listen, simply said, Christine Kane is a global force to be dealt with, but wait till you hear her oratory. Her gifting when it comes to communication is kind of the coolest commingling of content and passion. So just get ready for the thunder from down under. Would you please stand your feet and welcome Christine Kane to the stage.
Guys, you are home away from home. I'm telling you, if there was any religious spirits or demons in this room after that worship, they were out of here. I'm like, where else can you go at 10 a.m. and have that kind of worship? Nick and I love you all so much. I'm your crazy aunt from down under, in case you're wondering. Some of you are like, my gosh, who is she? So this is how the Queen speaks English in the colonies. You threw the tea out, so you have no idea. But the rest of us that kept the tea and became a colony, this is actually how you speak. So we love your pastors. Pastor David and Lisa are great friends of ours. You know, when you come to a church and do what I do, this is awesome when it's family. I don't feel like a guest. I was a guest, like, you know, 5-6 years ago when I first came, but now I'm just your crazy aunt that turns up. You know, at Christmas, everyone has the crazy auntie that comes, and you go, who is she? So some of you, that's what it'll be like after today. We've got two daughters, my Catherine Bobby and Sophia Joyce. Catherine Bobby's 16, and Sophia Joyce is 12, and I call them Alpha and Omega, and you might wonder why. It's because my husband is the 14th out of 15 children his mother had. So she had 15 full-term pregnancies in 17 years. There was no television in that part of Australia, as you all can tell. And so my mother-in-law never thought you were a woman until you popped out number 10. So I would go, this is Catherine, Alpha, and this is Sophia, Omega. They are the beginning and the end of my childbearing years. And so that's where that all kind of happened. And we have the privilege of overseeing the A21 campaign, which, you know, we started this. We're celebrating our 10-year anniversary. And for those of you that this year that don't know, we do help to rescue the victims of human trafficking around the world. And it's fastest growing crime worldwide. And it's just not okay on our watch that the fastest growing crime is the buying and selling of human beings. In case you have forgotten, human beings are the only thing created in the image of God. So it would not be a great legacy if on our watch as the Church of Jesus Christ on the earth, we allow human beings that are created in the image of God to be bought and sold for sex or for, so we could have a cheap t-shirt. So that's not going to be okay. So we started 10 years ago with a dream, and now by God's grace, we're in 15 countries and growing around the world and seeing traffickers go to jail and seeing women rescued. So I love it. And we were driving to church this morning and I was pumped up, fired up and ready to go. I have been in one church 31 years of my life, and I don't know, you might have heard of a church called Hillsong Church. And so I people get excited because they think you're a chick from Hillsong, you're going to start singing. And so if I was to kind of sing Oceans, you would drown. So it's not going to happen. I don't sing, but I preach, but I love the house of God. And I know, you know, this is the most spiritual service of all the services at Church by the Glades. I could tell by the way you were leaning in. We started last night, but you know, with God, things just get better and better. So the last night's service was good. And the 9 a.m., the holy people service, that was even better. But the 10 o'clocks, you are the real Christians of Church by the Glades. So this is awesome. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles. We come here to come around the Word of God in John chapter 5. And I love this. Anyone still love the Bible in this house? I could say a lot of things, but let me just tell you, it's what God says that will change your life, not what I said. So the Bible says in the book of John chapter 5, after this, there was a fear. And if you're kind of like going after this, you know, for someone like me, when you're a chick, you love 1,000 different rabbit trails and you're like, after what? I want all the details of what. If you want to know after what, read chapter 4. So anyway, after this, there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda. What that means is house of grace or house of mercy, called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In this lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. It's interesting how the multitudes are labeled. They have their labels, and they're labeled by their issues. People like to be labeled by their issues. It's interesting. And then it goes on. It says, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Everyone say 38. So American, 38. 38. My kids do that. They're like, Mom. Like, you know, and I'm like, Mom. Who says Mom? It's like Mum. Everyone say Mum. You're Australians by the end of this service. That's my goal, that you know the Holy Ghost and English. Okay, so when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time. You go, how did he know? It's like he was God. That's a perk of being God. You just know stuff, like everything. And so it says, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool. And when the water is stirred up and while I'm going, another steps down before him. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So, and that would be a Saturday in these times. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. That may not amuse you, but I just want you to know what a religious spirit does. A religious spirit loves to keep, a religious spirit misses the miracle because they don't like the way that the miracle happened. And so they're like, hey, the dude had been lying by the pool for 38 years, but the religious people are like, what do you mean? It's like the Sabbath. You are not supposed to get well today. That's just not the way it's meant to. What do you mean? You got saved when people were dancing around a stage on a Sunday morning with flashing lights. I mean, really? What do you mean? It doesn't matter that you were like addicted and bound and went through relationships like anything before that, and now you're healed and delivered and free and joyful. What do you mean it happened in that way? Some of you are like, whoa, okay, so we'll keep going. Where am I? And so, thank you so much. You're more Christian than me. Look, you're awesome. And so it says, they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. I love that. I love the fact that the God of the universe who brought healing decided to just pull back into kind of anonymity and obscurity. It says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. So Jesus first saw him at Bethesda, and now he found him in the temple, and he said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Not They weren't persecuting him because of the things he did. They were persecuting him because of how he did it and when he did it. It's quite fascinating, that religious spirit. It's still around, alive and well in the 21st century. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Okay, so I love this text. The Bible says that Jesus turned up at Bethesda. He went into Jerusalem because there were three major feasts in any calendar year in the Jewish calendar. So Jesus, a good Jewish man, would go back to Jerusalem to celebrate these three major feasts. Now, this is one of those feasts. Jesus came in through the sheep's gates, which again says a lot about him, because he entered Jerusalem through a little gate that the shepherds would have used to push all of their sheep through. And then there was this pool of Bethesda. If you've ever get a chance, you need to go. But if you've ever been to Israel, you see this. There's a pool there, and on one half side of the pool, on the right-hand side, the sheep would be washed. The shepherds would wash the sheep before they went in for the festival. And then on the other side were people lying around based on their infirmity. Now, why they were lying by this pool is because the pool was fed by an underground spring. Now, very infrequently, that underground spring would overflow. Well, legend had it in those days that angels' wings would flap across this water, and that the first person that went into the water would be healed when this happened, very, very infrequently. Now, could you imagine what it would be like lying down and just kind of waiting for your turn, hoping that you are the right person in the right place at the right time? Some of you have come to church like that this morning. Just hoping, maybe this week, God, maybe this will be the week of my healing. Maybe this will be the week of my marriage restoration. Maybe this will be the week that I will have a break. And you're just looking at, do you know how frustrating one man, the Bible says, was there for 38 years, how frustrating it would be for 38 years to look at something you cannot touch and you cannot have. The frustration of lying by a pool and you can see it, but you can't have it. Some of us live like that. So often in our life, it's pretty good that I can get up and down at 52 years old, just so that you all know, like that. I'm impressed with myself, and I've got to do that four times today. So here we go. But here is the deal. Jesus walked in and he saw them, and the Bible says multitudes. There wasn't just one. There were multitudes of invalids, multitudes of people with issues, whether they were lame, whether they were crippled, whether they were blind, whatever it was, they had gathered around these colonnades, which was like these porches, these verandas, and everyone was on the one that was based around their issue. And there's never ever one. There's always multitudes, because have you ever noticed that misery loves company? That I'm not going to just lie here alone in my bitterness or my unforgiveness or my anger or my gossip or my lust or my greed. I'm going to find all the other people that think like me. I've been in church life 31 years. Yeah. It is amazing when you're in church life how everyone, have you noticed all the negative people find each other? I don't know whether they've got a private Facebook page. I don't know, but they just find each other. All the progressives find each other. All the conservatives find each other. All the people that think a certain, they just find each other. Right. And people love to congregate around their issues. Nowadays, you don't need to do that in church. You just need a Twitter account, hashtag. You just have to get your issue and tweet it out to the world. And so Jesus went into those multitudes and he comes up. And I want to just have a little thought here, because the Bible is full of people who we don't know what their name is, but we know their issues. Because the thing is, if you're identified by your issue for long enough, you forget who you are. Have you noticed those people? And you could be sitting next to one right now, so just look straight ahead. But they don't think they've got any issues. And you could name their issue. It's like, man, don't do that. You're going to push her button and off she's going to go. No, they've just got an issue. And a lot of us, we don't have sins anymore. We just have issues. Adultery is not a sin. It's just a marriage issue. You know, there's lots of issues. Nowadays, we just redefine things around issues. And then we congregate around those issues. Issues. You see in the scripture, you see the woman with the issue of blood. We don't know her name, but we know her issue. We see a demoniac. We don't know his name, but we know his issue. And you could go through. There's the Samaritan woman. We don't know her name, but she had five issues and they were all men. You don't know. There was a woman caught in the act of adultery. We don't know her name, but we know her issue. Scripture tells us about a lot of people that we don't know their name, but we know their issue. I wonder if in church today you're here and you identify yourself as a son or a daughter of the King of Kings or the Lord of Lords, or by an issue, by what someone did to you or by what you have done to yourself. Because a lot of us, we define ourselves by our issues rather than who we are in Christ. And on the earth right now, there is like an onslaught, having people define themselves by how you feel, what you think, what your issue is, rather than define yourself by who God says you are. And if you are going to walk in victory and life and liberty, you must be defined by who the King of Kings says you are. Now, people with issues, it's interesting because that's like the people around the pool. These kind of people, they want to be accepted. They don't want to be changed. They want to be affirmed. They don't want to be changed. They want to be comforted in their issue. They don't want to be changed. They want to be enabled. They don't want to be changed. They want to be pitied, but they don't want to be changed. And we've just got this thing like, you know, that's just how you are. That's just how it is. You do you, boo. No, honey, don't do you, boo. Don't do you, boo. And it's almost like we've settled with that's just how they are. And the fact is, Jesus just loves. Yes, Jesus loves you as you are, and he loves me as I am. He cannot love me anymore. But the fact is that he loves me too much to leave me how I am. Jesus doesn't get on the mat and say, hey, I'm going to lie on this mat with you. You poor thing. I know that you're broken. I know it's the system's fault. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to just lie on this mat for the whole term of your natural life on this earth. And we're just going to blame the system. And we're just going to tweet about it. And we're just going to just, you know, I don't know. No, we're not going to get up. We're just going to lie here because I affirm you. I see you. And I'm going to lie here with you forever. That's not what Jesus does. But that's the kind of God we're trying to make in our own image. Because the God that I know, he just loves me for who I am. The God that I know, he just accepts me for who I am. And you know what? All that is true. It's just not the whole truth. It's entirely true. Not one part of that is a lie. God absolutely loves all of us for exactly who we are and who he made us. The fact is that we are flawed and broken. And God says, oh no, I came to put you back together. I came to make you whole. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says that if you abide in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth, guess what it will do? That's in the book of John, will make you free. And we've come to be set free, not just to sing, I'm no longer a slave of fear because it feels warm and fuzzy on a Sunday morning. Jesus comes every day so that he can part the Red Sea, so that we can walk in freedom, so that we can walk in life, so that we can walk in liberty. So Jesus walks into this mess and there's multitudes of people. And don't you think Jesus needs to go to college to learn how to do pastoral care? Because he really is not a very good pastor, because he bypasses the multitudes. He just leaves them. We think, oh man, if you were a real Christian, if you were a real pastor, you would just know everyone's name in every service on every campus, and you would be there at the same time. If you were a real pastor, you would just care about giving everyone all the same amount of time. Well, Jesus walked into multitudes of invalids and ignored all of them. Man, thank God there was no social media in those times. Could you imagine what people would have been tweeting out about the harsh Jesus? No compassion for the multitudes. No compassion for the broken. He walked straight past them, and the text says he found one. And he went up to one and he said to him, do you want to be healed? Could you imagine? He would be fired from pastoral care services in different churches. Could you imagine if I went into, you know, a place where there was all sick people and I went, do you want to be healed? That was my question. Not, how are you? How did you end up there? Please tell me your whole story and your whole history for five generations, because I know it's not your fault that you're on the mat. Oh, I know it's not your fault. Please tell me who maybe hurt you or where you didn't have the best start in life. I could have laid on the mat for my whole life. I grew up in the poorest zip code in my state, the third poorest zip code in the whole nation. In government assisted housing, we call them housing commission homes in Australia, bars on the windows, everything you imagine. Second generation migrant Greek, very marginalized because of my ethnicity. I didn't speak English until I was five. I was left in a hospital, unnamed and unwanted when I was born. No name on my birth certificate, just a number. I was sexually abused for 12 years from the time I was 3 years old right through to my teenage years. Oh, I could have laid on this mat forever. I could have gone, it's not my fault. I grew up poor. It's not my fault I was sexually abused. It's not my fault that I can't trust male authority. It's not my fault that my marriage sucks because men hurt me. It's not my fault that I'm a psycho mother because you don't know what happened to me. We just blame. And you know what would happen if I tweeted it out? People go, yes, poor Christine. Poor Christine, we're going to get on this mat with you because we empathize with you and we just want to affirm you in your brokenness. And we know it's not your fault that you're addicted, and we know it's not your fault that you're broken, and we know it's not your fault that you're relationally fractured, and we know it's not your fault, and we know it's not your fault. And that would be okay for the first day and the first week and the first month. But if 30 years ago, 30 years later, people are still lying on the mat with me going, it's not your fault, Christine. It's not your fault. You know, the only one that would be winning would be the enemy. Because see, Jesus came to set me free. Jesus came to give me a life beyond my past. Jesus didn't come so that I would forget my past, because my past happened. There's a reality. But the fact is, he came to bring healing, because before I even came to this earth, God had a plan for my life. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship, and we've been recreated in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So before I ever got here to this planet, God had plans for my life. Part of that plan was that I would run a global anti-trafficking organization and see people set free. Part of that plan was that I would run, let me just finish this and tell you. Part of that plan was that I would run a global women's movement that would just help strengthen and empower women in leadership to step into their God-given destiny and potential. Part of that plan was that I would have a thriving and flourishing marriage. Part of that plan was that I would raise two fantastic daughters by the grace of God. Part of that plan is that I would preach and teach around the world and help encourage people. But before I ever got to this earth, the enemy sent an assignment in my mother's womb to try to steal, kill and destroy me. When she didn't get rid of me and I did come to this earth, the devil sent another assignment into my bedroom when I was 3 years old. The word abuse means to use an object for a purpose for which it was never designed. And then for 12 years, I was used for a purpose for which God never designed me. See, all those things put me on a mat. All those things made me full of unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and shame and guilt and condemnation and hurt. So what do you do with all of that when God had this plan for me before I got here? Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand. Before we ever got to this planet, before there was ever this thing called time, in eternity, God prepared a plan for me. The devil set an assignment, me and you, this is as much your story as mine, to get us on a mat, to cripple us and paralyze us so that we couldn't be fruitful and do the thing that God put us on the earth to do. What we have happening in 2018, through social media and through society at large, is a system that wants to keep us on a mat. A system that says, it's not your fault. And maybe it's not. I'm not saying that it is. Maybe it's not. It wasn't my fault that I was abused. It's never your fault, ever. Abuse is never, ever okay. It wasn't my... But I could either spend this little vapor of life I have on planet Earth lying on that mat, blaming the four abusers, blaming my parents for never telling me I was adopted, blaming the system in Australia that kept immigrants like me marginalized and just less than and just so damaged my self-esteem. I could lie on that mat for all of my life on earth. My marriage could be a mess. My girls could be a mess. There would be no Propel and there would be no A21. And then I would step into eternity saved if Jesus Christ was my Lord and Savior. The issue is never salvation. I might have been broken. I might have even sinned and done a whole lot of stuff wrong when I was on that mat, certainly full of unforgiveness and bitterness and shame and guilt and anger. There was plenty of sin going on in my heart. There was lots of things happening, let alone the manifestation of that in other behaviors. I might have been lying on that mat. I'd get to heaven and Jesus would go, wow, Chris, I love you. Love us so awesomely. But do you realize I came so that you didn't have to lie on that mat? That I came from heaven to earth. I died on a cross. I shed my blood. I rose again from the dead on the third day. And then I filled you with that same spirit that raised me from the dead so that you could get up off that mat. That's what the purpose of your Christian life is. And here is what is at stake. The book of John says it is to our Father's great glory that we bear much fruit. And what the enemy wants is for you and I not to bear fruit. He wants us to stay on the mat, full of anger, full of bitterness, full of resentment, full of shame, full of insecurity, full of fear, full of doubt, full of guilt. He will use whatever he can use, systemic injustice, whatever it might be, to get us on the mat and stop us focusing on the resurrected Savior that came to get us off the mat. We need to get our eyes off the temporal things up to the eternal things. And Jesus comes to us every week. Every day, but in church context, every week. And he's asking us, do you want to be healed? Oh, I know what everyone else is saying, and I know why you've got 100 reasons to stay on the mat, but I'm standing here saying, do you want to be? Why would he ask him that question? You think that's really heartless. But he asked him that question because not everyone wants the responsibility that comes with healing. Oh, it's a lot. If I was lying on the mat, I wouldn't need the responsibility of A21. I wouldn't need the responsibility of hundreds of staff in 15 countries. I wouldn't need the responsibility of standing before you and continuing to walk in victory by the grace of God. I wouldn't need that responsibility because you could just be busy falling, feeling really sorry for me on that mat. I wouldn't need the responsibility of running Propel. See, with healing comes responsibility. And when you've been used to wearing the cloak of victimhood, you don't have any responsibility because nothing is your fault and you can blame everyone else. But if you are going to get up off the mat, Jesus says, okay, there's going to come a time where you have to make what Jesus did for you bigger than what they did to you. You have to make what Jesus did for you bigger than what they said about you. You're going to have to make Calvary bigger than your history. And that is what defines us as Christians on the earth. Jesus Christ did not just come to give us fire insurance for when we die. He came to give us a brand new life today. There is resurrection power that is available. Jesus gets people off the mat. That's the Christian life. That's what sets us apart from every other religion. That you would confront Jesus literally rose from the dead. And so you and I, in and through a relationship with him, have a power to get off that mat. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of us. And let me just say, in a world that just wants to placate your victimhood status, Jesus says, oh no, I'm talking to your personhood, not your victimhood. I'm talking to who I created you to be. I didn't create you to be a victim. Remember, Scripture says we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. You can walk in victory. You can walk in victory. But you know, when Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? Do you notice this man after 38 years, he doesn't say yes? I mean, if it was you and me, what would be our first answer? Yes! But this is what happens when you're used to being a victim. Instead of saying yes to Jesus, you start blaming the system. He lies there and he says, there's no one to put me in the pool. Jesus is like, you don't need to go in the pool. I'm standing here asking if you want to be healed. I know you don't need someone to give you the handout because I'm giving you a hand up. Oh, no, no, no. It's a little bit different. No, no, no. It's not the system's fault. Do you want to be healed? I've got no one to put me in the pool. Everyone else gets in before me. Jesus is standing before him. And he doesn't even recognize him. Yeah. Jesus, no, 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 you don't have to be a product of the system anymore. I'm here. You don't have to wait to get in some pool anymore before anyone else. I'm here. There's no more competition. There's no more comparison. It doesn't matter if you're not the smartest or the fittest or the best educated or if you don't have the most amount of money or you didn't go to the right school or you don't come from the right neighborhood. None of that matters because I'm here and I level the playing field. I am Jesus and I can set you free. And if we would understand that, We'd stop waiting for the system to change and we'd take the hand of Jesus and we'd begin to change it. It would change everything. It would change everything. And so Jesus says, do you want to be healed? It's not my fault. Someone else. And then Jesus tells him to do what he could never do in his own strength. And that's the challenge that comes when you walk into healing. Jesus will challenge you to do something that you think you can't do. Jesus says to him, get up. Get up. And we think that's harsh. What do you mean, Jesus? And Jesus is saying to him, get up and change your perspective. Lying down there on that mat, you only see things from the bottom. I want you to get up and I want you to start looking forward. I need you to change your posture. I need to change your perspective. And then he tells him, I want you to pick up that mat. Isn't it interesting that Jesus actually physically makes him pick up and carry the thing that was carrying him? And there comes a time when you say, this system was carrying me. This, and Jesus goes, no, you're going to get up and you are going to carry that thing yourself. So he tells him to do something he could never do, makes him carry something that was carrying him. And then the Bible says that Jesus sort of walked back. The man didn't even know who healed him. And then Jesus went and found him in the temple. Now, isn't it interesting that that man had been lying by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years? He'd been lying there longer than Jesus was alive. He had been lying by that pool. He would never have even gotten close to the temple to see it. But you see, when he got healed, he had access into a place that he previously had never had access to. See, some of you are believing God for certain things in your life. But the truth is, while you're lying, metaphorically speaking, by the pool of Bethesda, you're not going to be walking into the temple that God has for you. And if you get up and pick up your mat in Jesus' name and begin to walk, you're going to have access into those business opportunities you never thought you were going to have. You're going to have access into those employment opportunities you never thought you were going to have. God's going to open up doors for you into realms that you never even thought possible, because what becomes available to you when you're whole is never available to you when you're lying on the mat. So will you pick up your mat and walk into the wholeness and the fullness of the destiny that Jesus Christ has for you? You've got to get up and pick up your mat and walk. So Jesus goes and finds him in the temple. And here is the interesting thing. We've already noted that the religious people, they're threatened by your wholeness. Religious people, maybe some of your old friends, the people there in the gangs with you, man, they just want you to stay on that mat because it's easy to control the victim. It's really hard to control a whole person. And so a lot of people that you think are your friends don't want you to be made well because they don't want you whole, because they're threatened by who you will become as a whole person. You see that in your families. You see that in the people around. There are people that were very comfortable with me when I was lying on a mat. But they feel really threatened and intimidated by me walking into my future and my destiny. Some people, they say they want your best. Oh, you've just changed. Well, yes, I hope so. Yes, I hope so. You just think you're all that? No, I just think I'm all that God says that I am. I'm sorry if that intimidates you. I'm sorry if that intimidates you. And so there's a sense that you're going to have access to places you never had access to, but the religious people and the people that want to keep you in your victimhood state, they don't want you to get up. And I'll tell you what else. So religion will keep you on the mat, but I'll tell you, the thought that grace gives you a license to sin is going to keep you and get you back on that mat. Jesus said to him, hey, you're well. Don't go and do what you were doing before, because that is going to result in a life that is even worse. And sometimes we think, you know what, I can just do what I want to do. I'm under grace. And you can, technically speaking. But the truth is that if you do things contrary to the word of God, you're going to develop patterns of destructive behavior that are going to cause you to unravel and are more than likely to get you back on that mat. So you've got to make a decision. And I've come to Church by the Glades this morning to ask the same question Jesus asked that man 2,000 years ago. Do you want to be healed? And if you do, then healing is yours. And if you don't, can I just appeal to you? And so maybe if you're not going to do it for you, would you do it for the generations that are going to come after you? Yeah. See, if I didn't get up off that mat in a couple of weeks or on October the 20th, we're going to have a global walk for freedom, 400 cities around the world in 50 nations. Imagine if I didn't get up and walk 30 years ago. Yeah. There would be no walk for freedom for the victims of human trafficking in a month's time. You don't know what is on the other side of your obedience. You don't know who is on the other side of your obedience. There is people that are waiting to be saved, people that are waiting to be delivered, people that are waiting to be healed. You mightn't be able to change what happened to you in your past, but you could draw a bloodline in the sand and say, you know what? With me and Jesus, it all ends. Addiction stops with us. Divorce stops with us. Brokenness stops with us. Pain stops with us. Offense stops with us. I'm getting up off that mat and I'm going to walk into the future for the generations that are going to come after me. I'm doing it for my children and my children's children. I'm not just doing it for this generation of Americans. I'm doing it for the generations that are to come after me. Jesus says, will you get up and walk? Get up and walk. We are living in such a critical hour in this nation. Stay standing for just a moment. This is not a time for the Church of Jesus Christ to be laying on the mat. This is a time for us to get up and walk. Friend, I want every head bowed and every eye closed wherever you're standing, from the front to the back, from the left to the right. In this moment, I don't want anyone moving. And I'm not speaking to the person next to you, I'm speaking to you. If you say to me this morning, you know what, Chris, I want what you're talking about this morning. I want to know this Jesus in a real way. Friend, only Jesus Christ can give us forgiveness for our past, a brand new start today, and a hope for the future. Friend, you were created by God for a relationship with God, and it's Jesus that connects us to God, and it's Jesus that connects us to the grace of God. And this morning in the 10 a.m. service, I just feel that there are people here, and it's your moment to surrender your life and your heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've known about God, but you've not truly been in an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. You want healing, you want deliverance, but friend, outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's not going to happen. The starting point is surrendering wholeheartedly your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you say, Chris, I need what you're talking about. I want a fresh start with Jesus Christ. I just want to pray for you very simply, right where you're standing. If you say, Chris, include me in that prayer. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are in this room and say, this morning, I want to keep your hand up high. There are so many of you. So Father, you see every hand that is raised to you this morning. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would touch every person afresh, Father, that every person would know what it is to have forgiveness for their past, a brand new start today, right today, and a hope for the future. And Lord, I pray for every one of us in this room today that we would be a courageous, part of a courageous generation that will make the decision that no matter what the cost is, we are going to get up, take up our mat, and walk with confidence and strength and courage into the future and the destiny that you have for us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, church.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Church by the Glades. Stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades and at Pastor D. Hughes.